Amen. You may turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be covering the second half of chapter 13 and finishing our study today. It's hard to believe after all these weeks together on Nehemiah. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, I would encourage you to grab one out of the pew back in front of you and open it up and read with us these words of the Lord's today. So I had thought about just bringing to our remembrance some of the major points from some of the major points from our sermons in these weeks together. We've been almost in 20 weeks in Nehemiah, and I thought it might be easier just simply to share with you some previous sermon titles so that they might jog your memory, or you could go back and read them. All of these are available on the website if you would want to listen to these once again. But here are a few of them. Just wanted to share with you. Previous sermon titles, number one, and this is not a list of all of them. This is just a snapshot. Benefits without commitment, we looked at 1 week. A unique door requires a special key. That was the week when we were distancing from one another during Easter. That was our Easter Sunday service. Pressure without creates problems within. Again, just a few of these samplings of sermon titles. Counterfeit priests among us. Then we looked at genuine exposure leaves a lasting impression. That was a sermon that many people responded to, God's word speaking to them. Staring in the rear view, not looking always behind, but looking forward, looking ahead. God's purposes over our preferences and how important it is to make a conscious choice, because our preferences will lead us astray. Joy shared 2 weeks ago is joy increased. And last week we heard from Matt, finding focus on who God is. And then this week, marginal or vital, you choose. You get to choose for your own life. What is and what is not vital for yourself. I've heard people say, that I wish I never met him, or when I met her, it changed my life. There's that one decision or that one encounter that altered the entire course. Or things like, I remember the day or the moment when everything changed. And we've all had those kind of moments, experienced those times. Week after week, we gather together in God's house, and we preach God's word truthfully, lovingly, practically. Each of us is presented with an opportunity to be changed and challenged by God himself. But it is difficult to allow that to happen, because each week we often come into God's house thinking that we are pretty good, that we mostly have it together. Sure, most of us would admit there are small tweaks we need to make here and there. But generally, we think the direction is pretty good. But that direction is not always so clear. And so once more this morning, we enter into God's word to find clarity and direction for our lives. Let me pray before I go to read a lengthy section of chapter 13. Father God, you are awesome. You are the creator and sustainer of all. And Lord, today I pray that you would speak to us, that we would respond in obedience to you. I thank you for Nehemiah and these many weeks that we've had together in your presence, before your word, opening it and sharing it together. And Lord, I pray that this week would be like all the others. We would meet with your word and be changed and altered forevermore by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start reading. Matt read chapter 13 last week, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read, starting verse 15, and read most of the rest of the book. It says in verse 15, "In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Twice now we've read profaning the Sabbath. It continues verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they did it the first week, then they did it again the second week. Verse 21, then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From after that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing this great evil, transgressing against your God by marrying pagan women? So let's set the stage a little bit for this passage of Scripture that we've just read together this morning. Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem for about 12 years. He made a 12-year commitment to the king of Persia that he would return at the end of that time. And so Matt read for us last week that his time had elapsed. He was honoring his commitment. He went back to Persia to stand before King Artaxerxes. He was there, we're not sure exactly, but perhaps a couple of years. And then he returns once again. He gets leave of the king to return to Jerusalem and finds the place a mess spiritually once again. That there's this serious misdirection. Matt again shared for us last week, Tobiah, an Ammonite, living in one of the storerooms of the temple. The Levites working in the fields because there was no offering coming into the temple. And then we read today how the Sabbath was profaned and once again mixed marriages have happened. Mixed marriages with pagan people have entered into the mix. So naturally we must ask ourselves then this question. How did this happen? How was it so sudden, it seems? This is one of the benefits we can gain of reading and studying the entire book, is that this is directly related to chapter 10. If you weren't with us for chapter 10, or if you need a reminder, and all of us do, I shared this verse from chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain on the to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. And chapter 10 concludes with this dramatic declaration. We will not neglect the house of our God. But yet, what we've read here at the end of chapter 13, those are the very things they're doing. Intermarrying and not honoring the Sabbath and not offering their tithes and offerings and those sorts of things. They were living in direct contradiction to what they had pledged in chapter 10. They've shown a complete disregard for the ordinances of the command of God, and so we must ask again, how did this happen? I shared in the first hour, and I'll share again, I had intended to bring the lyrics of a song that many of you have heard on the radio. And that song is by Casting Crowns, and it's called A Slow Fade. And then the chorus says something to the effect that people never crumble in a day. It's a slow process of drifting away from God little by little and being led astray. And those are the things that we are going to address today. And I have four main points, and we will address them generally. And with each point, we will gain and become more and more narrow in our perspective. So number one is this. In the economy of God, tolerance is not the greatest virtue. Very quickly, the leaders in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's absence grew ever more tolerant. And they succumbed to the demands and the desires of the people. They became men pleasers rather than God followers. They had lost focus, as we saw last week, and took their eyes off God. They allowed one another to define what was right and what was wrong. And listen, it is hard for us to do that when our perspective is already so saturated with sin. It's hard for us to say what's right or wrong when we have a natural inclination towards the wrong. It will bias us in a negative way. Sinful man cannot decide what is sinful. That's why the Word of God that we open, that we preach every time we gather together is so critical for our gathering. It is in His Word that God provides a perspective, not just on our actions, but on our thoughts, on our intents, on our minds and our inner beings. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen? And so His Word speaks into those recesses, those crevices of our hearts and minds. And that's why I say this morning that tolerance is so deceptive. We cannot always acquiesce to the demands of people, for people are sinful. We desire things that are harmful to us, both physically and spiritually. When God says no, I heard it from a pastor and I repeated to you many times, when God says no, what He really means is don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. And as we read Nehemiah at the end of chapter 13 with the mixed marriages and not honoring the Sabbath, what they are doing, what is before our eyes, is a group of people hurting themselves. When you make a commitment to God, you draw clear boundaries for right and wrong, not according to your opinion or how you feel, or what is culturally popular, but what God's Word says. But when you live contrary to the wave of public opinion, you get labeled as having hate speech. 2 weeks ago, I was reading a news article of a worship leader at a church, an evangelical church, that decided to run for office, public office. And part of his campaign strategy was he stood on the street corner and would play worship songs with his guitar. And he recorded it, put it up on YouTube. And you know what? They took it all down. Because they said the songs that he was singing, most of them old hymns, were, listen, hate speech. It was too intolerant of other viewpoints. Now, I'm not saying to always be intolerant. That would be ignorant. But what I am saying this morning is that we have a tendency, apart from the Word of God, to be far too tolerant of sin, too casual, or to take it too indifferently. But it's those things that hurt individuals and hurt communities of individuals as well. So as we gather steam then, let's go a little bit more specifically than this one and move to the next point. And the next point is this. What the culture regards as marginal, the faithful will acknowledge as vital. Now, we could exhaust the rest of our time together ruminating over the specific instances, but allow me just to mention a few that we struggle with still today or happened in my short 42 years of life. Prayer in public schools. Sharing faith in the workplace. Legalized and publicly funded abortions. Same-sex unions, homosexual clergy, female pastors. And lest you think that all of that is too far away from us, let me address a few more things that may be closer to home. Gossip, lust, materialism, and pride. I mention all of these this morning because our society has a fundamental different understanding of those concepts that I've just mentioned. We constantly and continually parade people who are gossipers, who are proud, who are materialistic in their mindset and all of their goals. But here, let's be more specific. Nehemiah addresses specifically three sins. If you remember from chapter 10 when we had the sermon, the specifics of their commitment, that they would not intermarry with the pagan nations, that they would honor the Sabbath, and that they would give their tithes and offerings to the temple. It affected their relationships, their time, and their money. These were the things that they committed to God. And a little while later, we see them failing in all of those commitments. But let's be more specific for us today. What does our culture say about money? You could preach this as well as I could. You never have enough. You're never too secure. Gain as much as you can. We are constantly seeking that, and we've added the phrase, that bigger nest egg. Somehow that makes it more innocent sounding and more justifiable, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying not to save for the future. That too would be ignorant. But what I am saying is, do not trust in resources. Trust in God. Be smart about what He has entrusted to you. Be a good steward of it. But do not let it supplant God as on the throne of your life. But yet we are plagued in our society today with many people that have. Money is that highest goal to be attained. What does our culture say about relationships? Again, anything goes, doesn't it? Sexual orientation doesn't matter. How you feel is what's most important. Don't let anyone tell you who you can be with or how many people you can be with. But yet the Bible clearly states for us that it is good and necessary and right at times and seasons to separate yourself from the mixed multitude. To not engage in things that are forbidden. And what about time? Time is a lot like money. There's never enough of that either. Is there? So why spend part of your week in church? When there's so many other things to do, there's recreation and sports and work, and the big one that we contend with on Sunday mornings oftentimes is sleep. I'm tired and just need to rest. Well, no one in church would disagree with that. We just might disagree on the timing of that rest and not neglect the house of God. It's His Word that tells us constantly, slow down, take some rest, spend some time honoring and worshiping God. You see, if you view any of those items I've just listed in a fashion contrary to public opinion, you are at best out of touch and at worst an intolerant hypocrite. But think about what Nehemiah did in his day, what we just read. It says there in verse 25, and I was so struck by this because the word struck is in it. In verse 25 he says, "So I contended with them and cursed them." Now, he didn't curse at them. He cursed them according to the word of God. "You're bringing judgment on us," is what he was saying. "And he struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God." Think about how dramatic of an interaction this is. Now, I hope you have never seen that in church. If you do, it's time to head for the door. Maybe you've wanted to do that to me before. I don't know. Strike me, pull my hair out, whatever it might be. But listen, Nehemiah caught heat for it. Pulled out their hair. It was bad for business. He disrupted their families. This action, this attitude won him few friends and probably a lot of enemies. It didn't make him popular, but listen very carefully. It did make him faithful. It made him faithful. There's a quote I want to share with you, but I want to share you this image first. Have you ever seen the salmon swimming upstream and fighting that? And there's the bear just waiting to catch one of those. Here's a quote I want to share with you. Any dead fish can go with the flow while moving downstream. It takes really living with a sense of purpose to fight against the current and face the countless dangers that abound. This is what the church has been called to do. To swim against the current of the society, of a culture that is leading headlong away from God, to fight our way upstream, to win the next generation of believers for Christ's glory and for His honor. Which takes us then to the third point I want to share this morning. The church fails most when we make it difficult for people to confess that it's difficult for people. We spend too much energy being politically correct these days. Amen. We try to make sure that our own house is in order, that we're not too offensive, that we're open for everyone. But I have shared this so many times before, and this is just, it strikes me every time I think about it. The evangelical church today is far too tidy with our programs and our playlists, our big buildings and bloated budgets. Addressing sin is messy business. And whether it be a massive sin blowout or a slow leak, both will leave people spiritually stranded if it's not prepared for. This week on vacation, we went down to the beach. We had a great time together, but we weren't 20 miles from home and we had a blowout. A little bit of an inconvenience. On the way back, we had a tire that was getting really flat as I kept driving. I kept looking at it thinking, ah, I got to get some air somewhere. So we had that slow leak and we had a blowout. Both of them could leave us stranded if we're not prepared. And as a pastor from where I stand, not just you, but our society at large, there are so many people who are stranded spiritually. The church ought to be the place where people can come and find acceptance. Where people in their moment of weakness and shame and brokenness, when they most need that loving and accepting voice, that we extend open arms to them and embrace them, whatever their creed, whatever their race, whatever their sin, whatever their background. We are charged to love. Nehemiah's Jerusalem, in his absence, needed leaders who would call out sin for what it is and then extend the hand of grace to sinners. And we need the same today. If we don't talk about our sin, we can't talk about grace. And so we mustn't come to church week after week and act as though everything is fine when we are so hurting inside. This is a safe place to pour out your pain, your doubt, your loneliness, your struggles. Here at the feet of Jesus, we pick one another up. We just sang a song this morning that says, "Stars, scars and struggles on the way, but never once did we walk alone." It was Chuck Swindoll who once said, and I read and wrote it down in my journal, "The grace of God flows best through broken vessels." Let me just say this, and for all of you to agree, life is hard. Pick whatever area you choose, whatever struggle that you personally have. If you look around you, there are people in this room who either have or will struggle with the same thing. And if we never talk about it, if we never give ourselves the opportunity to be genuinely healed from it, we're doing ourselves a disservice and we are robbing God of the glory intended for Him. You see, Jesus Christ was the one who they accused. He ate with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. He spoke with Samaritan women and all those people that He shouldn't be interacting with. So let us be a church, the kind of church that Christ would be welcome in, where we usher sinners lovingly to His feet. But that reminds me of something more before we move on from this point. We all need accountability. A few weeks ago, I had shared the point with you that no accountability always leads to irresponsibility. And as adults, in this country especially, who value independence and freedom and choice, accountability is very hard and it does not come natural. But listen, please, carefully. If I want accountability, I must seek it out. I cannot expect others to create that environment for me. I must initiate. It's the church's job to facilitate that accountability. In my own life, I set the stage of being willing to hear the truth and of offering it in return. But most people today, after 12 years of ministry, if there is one thing that I have learned, it is this: that most people today are still afraid of the truth. So let us dispense with these false notions that life is not difficult and that we do not struggle with things. For our fellowship to grow, obstacles must be overcome. It is difficult for people, and we need to acknowledge that with one another. Which brings us then to our fourth point. I notice a pattern throughout the book of Nehemiah, but especially here in chapter 13. It's a pattern that really kind of grabbed me as I thought and struggled with this a little bit. It says in verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for its services." That's a little popcorn prayer, as we'll call it. He just kind of, when there's pressure on, that popcorn prayer just pops out. The same thing happens at the very end of verse 22. It's a separate paragraph in that same verse 22. It says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." And then finally, the very last sentence in the entire book of Nehemiah, the conclusion to it all, he writes, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Well, what's going on here? All of these prayers, these popcorn prayers, immediately follow where Nehemiah has addressed specific sin among the people. And so his corporate example gives us a lesson on a more personal level, and that lesson is this: prayer flows most readily when sin is acknowledged most specifically. Our God is a God of details, isn't He? When you read Genesis 1:1 and the rest of that chapter, He gives us great detail of how He created the universe in 6 days, and He rested. He rested on the seventh. A pattern for us, a detail for us to emulate in our own lives. As you go and you move into Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you see this pattern emerging of a God of great detail. He talks to them about the tabernacle, about the temple, about the articles that He wants in those things, and how the symbolism is involved, and how God specifically wants to be worshipped, and what the high priests and the people must wear. We see details all around us. Look at nature. The fine balances we find. Every small plant or animal or element playing a part in this grand symphony of sight and sound. When we think deeply about our sin, it leads us to think deeply about our forgiveness. Both of those are good and right, healthy and righteous. It helps us to yearn more precisely for what God wants and for what God expects of us. When we come to God and we ask Him specifically for forgiveness over this area or of this sin, this action or attitude. And so this morning, we will close with some prayers, first questions in prayer. Where in your life have your prayers been interrupted? Where in your life have you allowed tolerance or indifference to creep in? Where have you stumbled? Where have you allowed the culture to determine your perspective rather than the Word of God? to cloud your thinking and your judgment. And instead of asking how could this have happened to them in Nehemiah's day, why were they so foolish, we must ask ourselves, are we so blind to not see the very thing in our own lives? Can we not look in the mirror and find the same sin lingering just below the surface? That we too have failed in our commitments. That we struggle with decisions about our time and our money and our relationships. Together, if you will stand with me today. Let me implore you to seek out His wisdom and guidance. Many of you, most of you in this room, know what saving faith is. But let me ask you this question. Do you remember when you made that commitment? And how have you honored it since then? It's today in God's house when we open up His Word that we arrest the erosion in our lives. When we remember a day when things changed forevermore. When we allowed ourselves to be messy before God. Will you allow yourself to be messy before Him again? To be spiritually and emotionally vulnerable and open. Come before the throne of grace to stand before brothers and sisters who will grant you love even through the storm and the struggles of life. Nehemiah was a man who lived committed to God, committed to planning, purity, practicality, and prayer. May we too live in the shadow of His example. So this morning, if you need to meet with God, will you come? Will you allow Him to have sway over your mind and your heart? Will you surrender all today?